Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Welcome to the Blue Collar Berean Podcast. You're listening with your host, myself, Scott McGrady, here with Pillaring Tall Penley, Nate Penley, that is.
Pillaring. That's a new one. Yeah. I thought all of the tall nicknames I've ever heard that could ever be given, but Pillaring was a new one. Pillaring Penley.
I was trying. There's freakishly tall Friel, so I was like, what can I? I don't know.
I guess. Usually they're more generic, yeah. Like stretch, too tall, leaf eater, yeah, you know, giraffe, whatever.
So, Nate, I've heard some things. I don't know. I don't know if we can continue to do this. I don't know. I mean, I think we need to talk about something here.
I'm ready to talk.
You know, your political positions, things, I hear you're a Bible-thumping wingnut, and I don't know if I can just be here and work with someone that's so oppressive towards women, who watches Fox News and is a gun-toter and just does not appreciate life and...
Well, you know, at least I'm not a bleeding heart liberal who is, tree-hugging... man,
you don't care about the environment, man.
Oh yeah. Yeah. that kind of person. Boy, I'm not really good with coming up with terms like that on the spot. I should have prepared, but yeah. So, those things are clearly not true, Scott. How could you dare say that about me? Seems like you have an agenda. Just yep. Trying to get me canceled.
That's right. Cancel culture.
Doesn't it feel good to get people canceled? Like you've righteously vindicated your reason of existing.
That's right. Now I can stand and pat myself on the back and ignore all of my problems.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
Because I got you canceled.
Well, truth. We are obviously have no script on this week's episode. And so we're going to wing it a little bit about some things that have been bothering me for a little while, and so I threw this idea out here, and we just decided to go for it. So, we want to talk a little bit about using logic, discerning truth, using logic, and really just how to use this in everyday life, because let's be honest, we've just managed to work our way through 2020, and now we're halfway through 2021. More than half. It's July now. July 14th. And that will be important because we'll probably go through some relevant stuff here. So we have to get this out quick so we don't get left in the times. But just having gone through these last year and a half of seemingly craziness and becoming a more and more politically charged, hard lines drawn in the sand kind of environment for seemingly everything, not even just politics, but man, it just seems like everywhere. Companies that you work for, families, they want to divide and draw these hard lines. And I feel like oftentimes we aren't doing a good job of actually drawing good lines in the sand. There are these kind of generic lines and we caricaturize either side. And we are getting swept up in a culture that doesn't really value truth. It doesn't value logic, working through truth. And so that's why I wanted to just talk a little bit about being able to discern truth. First of all, we have to establish truth. And we've done this in the past with different episodes, even just as I think about our apologetics episode, understanding the foundations of truth. As we've discussed, our apologetic method is one that believes truth comes from a divine creator. We would say Jesus Christ, Holy God, creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the foundation of morality, of truth. And so apart from that, we really aren't going to be able to discern what is true, right or wrong. And so that's really what we have to start with. You know, obviously, he has revealed himself through his word primarily. That is, we can see truth in general creation, general revelation. But primarily, we're not going to be able to discern what is right and wrong unless we're in his word and know it. Having said all that, with that being our standard, I still see a lot of people that would affirm a lot of what I just said, but are still falling into this trap of running off with half-truths or complete falsehoods. And it is very alarming to me that we, in general, and I'm saying we in a very collective, broad sense, are being put into these categories that we categorize each other with that are not true.
And I think that's part of it, too, what you just said, that we categorize each other. Because mm-hmm. I think part of why we can tend to fall into things that even affirming what you just said.
Yeah.
Where truth comes from and the basis and founding of truth, the source of truth being God's word.
Right.
I think we can still fall into it because we categorize ourselves as being in one camp. And then when there's the other side we disagree with, then we can easily caricature them in order to stand all the more on our own side. And so I think this is a critique of not just that side, not just those people. This is really a critique of all of us to some degree and saying we all need to do better at this.
Because if you want to take a hard look, you know, what is it that motivates us to do this? Even though I think a lot of us as Christians would affirm right, true doctrine, would affirm truth comes from God, we still have to affirm the fact that we are sinful people. And it is still in my sinful nature, it's written into that I am prone to wander, prone to sin. And it is easy for me to feel good about keeping the law. So maybe it's a legalistic tendency in me to find satisfaction in being what I believe is righteous. And so as I do this, I find a reward. I find a reward in keeping the law, and I feel like I've earned God's favor in some regard. And then to make it even better, when I compare myself to someone else and look at how terrible they are, it makes me feel even more confirmed in my own righteousness that I think I'm keeping. And because that felt good, well, now I'm going to continue to look at other people and pick out their problems, pick out their shortcomings, their failings, and draw attention to that and parade that around to everyone else. Look at how bad they are, as a way to prop myself up to be good. And that I do this so often, perhaps, that now I'm even finding things in slandering people. You know, it's a progression. And I think if we're not careful, it is a slippery slope to fall into once we start trying to achieve a legalistic righteousness. And I think that is part of it. That's certainly one reason why I think people are drawn to this. Because it feels good. We feel good in propping ourselves up. We feel good about ourselves in a legalistic sense. And the best way to do that is to find the faults in someone else.
Even if those faults can be built on straw mans.
Absolutely. Which this is another thing. This would bring us to the topic of logic. I took a class in college with Joe Schlegel, and we went through, I can't remember the name of the book, but went through logical fallacies. It was one of my favorite things I went through. It was one of the few books that I actually did read from start to finish. And I think part of that is because I've always been a mathematical brain. I enjoy logic, right and wrong, following the formulas and solving. I enjoy puzzles. I have that mechanically inclined brain that likes to evaluate what's wrong with something, see how everything works together. And once you see how it works together, you can evaluate what's not working and make the corrections. That's kind of how I'm wired. And so I enjoyed working through the logical fallacies, because in a lot of ways it was like a puzzle. You have a statement, and so you can try to figure out, hey, what's the problem with this? But I think that is a skill that does take work, and I feel like we as often as a culture do one of two things. We either don't want to put the work in, and so we don't care about being able to discern right and wrong, or there's people like me who are probably a little more prone to enjoying doing that I just run around troubleshooting everyone else's problems and pointing out all the faults. Not because I want to help them, but because I want to feel good about myself. And logic, regardless of me misusing it, or someone else perhaps who just completely ignores it, it is important. We need to spend time, because truth does come from God, and He does give us He gives us brains to use. He gives us abilities that we need to steward and use wisely. And so we should, I think, we really should be able to use that logic in everyday life, in all aspects of life. And that comes with discerning truth. Because as I just described, there are many people, and I described my own sin flesh nature, there are many people just like me who are even better at it, that we often want to jump into camp with. We take sides on issues, and it is our job as Christians, I believe, to be able to discern what is truly right and wrong and not just look for confirmation bias to jump into camp.
And we should know the positions that we're taking. We should know why we're taking them, and on a conviction of, I'm convinced that this is right, and that's why I'm holding the position that I hold to. Mm-hmm. As opposed to, I hold my position because of the reasons why that position's wrong. You know
right,
what I'm saying?
Right.
And I think that's where we can run into some problems too, where we stereotype and we stand on straw mans, mm-hmm. where it's not because of building the logic and understanding the facts of the position I take and saying, this is why I take it, because this is true, because of point A and point B equal point C, and so that's why I am whatever you are. Mm-hmm. Instead, it's I'm not that, and because those people are this caricature, those people are this thing, and you start building these straw man arguments, and if that's where your truth stands, your whole truth is going to fall apart, mm-hmm. and you don't actually know what you believe and why you believe it. It's just, again, like you said before, this is the camp that I'm in. This is, I'm in the conservative camp. I vote Republican. And so, therefore, a Democrat is
evil.
This thing. Right.
Right. Right. That is, for our blue collars out there, there are a lot of different fallacies out there. But often what we fall into the camp of what you just described would be an ad hominem, which is where we attack someone's character, skill level, and say, well, they are wrong because of their character or because of an associated character. So I could look at, I don't know if I want to go this far, but when I look at often the Democratic Party and look at the character of some of their upper echelon leaders, and this really is true of really the Republican side too. Pretty much anyone at this point who is in upper echelons of our government really isn't there because they have stellar character. But we could easily point to one side and say, look at the character of this leader. He is a terrible person. Case in point, Donald Trump. Therefore, everyone who is a Republican is of the same character, that is of the same breed. Regardless of the argument they can make behind why they support what they do, this is how we often treat people.
So we were saying before, so I think part of it comes down to how do we judge the other side? Are right. we judging the other person by caricature, saying that you are of the Green Party, and trying to be neutral as far as I can, but then there's somebody who's going to be a Green Party person listening. Anyway, yep. You are of this particular party. You are a electrician, and so therefore being
a union electrician.
Oh, yeah. Oh boy. So therefore, you're a lazy bum.
Yep.
A union electrician.
With five breaks a day.
That's right.
Leaning on a shovel.
So therefore, if I can say this, I say, okay, you're a union man, so you don't do any work.
Mm-hmm.
And how am I making that judgment? Do I truly know you, Nate Penley, don't do any work when you are actually a very hardworking person? But because of this, where I've pigeonholed you, but I've made this caricature, I've made this judgment based on
superficials,
right?
That aren't even me. And I've gotten those eyebrows before. Oh, you're a union guy, and then I've gotten the other of like, oh yeah, you're my brother. You know what I mean? How with the complete opposite caricature,
right?
And neither of those, it's like. Right.
But so how does the Bible direct us in this? Because in all of those things, I'm making assumptions based on experiences I've had, what I've heard from other people, what I've read in the news, whatever it might be. I'm making an assumption about you as a union person. And what does the Bible direct me to? The Bible directs me to judge rightly. It does direct me to make judgments.
Right.
Right. And I say that because in my thinking here, I'm moving to Matthew 7.
Right.
Which is people's favorite verse. And anytime you call someone out on something, it's do not judge, lest you be judged. And I love Paul Washer's response, do not twist scripture, lest you be like Satan. And that's valid. Because Jesus here is clearly not saying don't judge, because just like five or six verses later, he tells us to judge.
Right.
But here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's this whole idea that we need to see correctly. We need to see rightly. And in my own hypocrisy, I'm not seeing correctly. And therefore, I can't be making a right judgment. I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the truth. I don't really know you. And I'm not really looking in to see, are you a hard worker or are you just a lazy bum? That is what this comes down to, I think. This comes down to that we need to make right judgments and therefore have the truth about individuals and not just pigeonhole them into a certain caricature.
Right. Everyone's favorite Bible verse when they are being judged, but everyone's least favorite Bible verse when they are judging someone else.
Right. Because aren't you judging me when you throw that Bible verse at me and tell me not to judge?
Right. Right. And they never bring it up when they find the faults in someone else's side.
That's right.
It's only when someone's found the fault in them. Don't judge me. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. Very, very misquoted. But it does beckon us back to the standard of what we judge by. It's by truth. And we need to be people as Christians who care about truth. Why should we care about truth? Because Jesus is truth. He is the embodiment of that. And if we say that we love him, then we should be people that look different. As an ambassador of Christ, we should be people that care. So we shouldn't make quick assumptions. Now, does that mean that stereotypes never lead us or point us to a truth? I mean, I'm a union guy. And there is a reputation, I'll say, that does often go with union guys. I can certainly say there's some truth to that. So when someone makes a quick judgment, I could get a little frustrated that they're not being true to scriptures and judging me on an individual basis. But I also understand why they might draw that conclusion. I have to work hard to break down presuppositions that people might have of me. Quite frankly, I've always kind of had that issue, being the guy who geared toward athletics, who is often characterized as someone who is a jock, someone who is selfish, self-absorbed, doesn't care about others. You know, I understand why, because I did grow up in that culture. I understand why there people might be prone to think I would be this kind of person, but having had people make judgments about me that were quick, that were untrue, it should draw me to not then make quick judgments about others. It should remind me that I need to make sure that I am drawn to truth on an individual basis, on an individual level. I should judge people based on the truth of God's word. You know, because one point I'd like to try and hammer here is because I do think a lot of people think if we have any kind of stereotyping that is ingrained in our mind at all, we often think that that is wrong. Why do we think that's wrong? I think we see this when we look at statistics, different classes of people, often drawn to certain things, often have reoccurring similar problems. And we see this a lot with the critical theory, critical race theory stuff, where if you have any kind of presupposition about a particular person based on any appearance, then that could be a form of racism. Case in point, I could see someone dressed a particular way, and because of the culture of the way they are dressed, if I have any thoughts or reservations for fear of safety of my own family, self, well then, you know, right now people are trying to say, well, that's a form of racism. Is it really? Or is it really just me making observations about other experiences I've had with people that were dressed in a similar fashion? I don't think it's wrong to make these judgments. And we need to be discerning. I still give everyone the benefit of a doubt, I think, to some degree, on an individual level. And we need to do a better job of judging people individually. But we certainly are called to judge, and judge them based on the truth of God's word.
And I think that comes then to loving others.
Right.
Right. And because how does Paul describe love? He describes it with verbs. You know, Jay Adams.
Love
talks
is
about,
a verb.
That's right.
DC Talk quote.
Jay Adams talks about how love is not feelings first, you know, and that's surprising. Well, I guess it's not in our culture, but I mean, in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, whatever, you really got to hammer that love. Mm-hmm. You don't love when you feel love. You love despite how you feel, because love is what we do. And Paul describes love in these verbs in 1 Corinthians. And I know this is the chapter we always hear at weddings, and so we think, oh, this is about marriage. It's the love chapters. But really, Paul was talking to the Corinthians who were not loving. They were divisive. You know, they all wanted the gift of tongues. And Paul is saying here, look, let me show you a better way. And that better way was love. And so he says here, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love believes all things. This isn't the idea of love being naive, but it's the idea of love is going to think the best of the other person. So I'm going to assume the best about you until the evidence makes it that I can no longer think that.
Right.
So I'm not going to jump to conclusions because of these straw man arguments.
Right.
Again, being a union man or something, I'm not going to jump to these things, these conclusions about you as an individual. I'm going to assume the best until you prove me otherwise.
Right.
That's loving you, assuming the best.
It's written into our justice system, innocent until proven guilty.
Right.
Which really isn't how we often operate these days.
Right.
Often we treat people as if they're guilty until proven innocent.
Isn't that the whole critical race theory thing, though?
It really
is. I'm already guilty just because of I'm white, so I'm already guilty of racism. Like, there is no evidence. There is no justice is blind. Justice sees my skin color, and now I'm automatically racist.
Right. It's the exact opposite of Martin Luther King Jr. Instead of judging people by the content of their character, we judge them first by their skin color. And that's our most important aspect about us. And then we try to attach cultures to skin color or, you know, character. And it's upside down.
Yeah.
But
even, again, in all of this then, too, is the idea of love.
Right.
And so what am I going to assume about you? I'm going to love you by not just automatically assuming the best just because, again, because you're a union guy or
assuming
because you
vote
assume. What did I say?
It's assuming the best.
Oh, I'm not going to just assume the worst.
There you go.
Just because you're a union guy or just because the way you vote or just because of whatever.
Right. Now, does that mean we don't have conversations about unions?
No.
Or how I vote?
Sure. No. Yeah. But we have to have the conversation, though. That's the thing.
Right. So we need to learn how to talk with each other and dialogue, take the time to listen. Love certainly involves listening, understanding. And that would go both ways, you know, being able to dialogue. We live in a culture that doesn't really like to have deep dialogue. Dialogue takes time. And I'd say factored into love. Love is certainly giving, you know, we joke love is a verb, DC Talk song, but there's a lot of truth there, even in their silly song. It is something that is you do. It is giving. It's not a feeling. And in the giving part means, often it means time. Taking the time to understand who you are and where you're coming from is an act of love. It's sacrificial because in order to get to know you, that takes time. It takes effort. And it's a lot more difficult than just making quick judgments about you based on surface level things, what you post on the internet. And I think internet is really at the key of the fuel of our political climate these days, because the internet is not really designed. It doesn't promote in-depth back and forth, in-depth dialogue. It is fueled by soundbite dialogue, which is boiling things down. And how do you sell boiled down things? Well, often they are ad hominems. They're caricatures or straw men. And man, do they really sell? Because I think it does feed off of each of us does have a certain desire to see justice, to see things done right. And so news that is bringing light to an injustice often does invoke a reaction in us. And it should. If the news is true, that there's a true injustice happening, it should invoke a reaction out of us. It should invoke us to move towards justice. But we need to keep in mind that I honestly believe that cable news networks are of the devil, and they exist by selling us something. What are they selling? They're selling outrage. Why are they selling outrage? Well, because it gets more clicks. It gets a bigger audience. They make money off of our outrage. And we buy it every day. And this is part of the fuel of what I think is really perpetuating the turmoil that we have seen in the last year and a half. As I look back on 2020 and what happened, this would not have been possible without Facebook. The whole world going into a lockdown would never have been possible without Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and just this whole culture that is truly shaping where we're going. And I don't like it. It's scary. And I would like to see people doing a better job of dialoguing, understanding, taking the time, you know, loving each other enough to interact.
Yeah, you're right, because so with social media, you get this mob mentality.
Right.
And, I mean, even as you think about the riots and everything else, where people are getting together to have these movements, to have these protests, and to do acts of violence and injustice in the name of justice, which
injustice.
Is a pretty twisted justice. What did I say?
Injustice?
Injustice.
Injustice?
There's no script.
Right.
I'm going to make up my own language, and then nobody can be like, that's not right, or that's not spelled that way. It's my language.
I
can spell it however
I want. I work with plenty of guys who do that, and they have their own language for little parts. It's just more confusing.
So for supposed justice, doing acts of injustice. But I think, yeah, that's born out of a mob mentality that is fueled and even constructed by social media.
Right.
Yeah, if it wasn't for that, we were a very different world. I think that's what has shaped us so much, from a big difference from when we were kids to what is now, is that social media that has changed so much. And I think, obviously, you look at the things that have been the news with suppressing the freedom of speech and, you know, how those corporations have been working together. I think that has been a huge threat to our freedom these days. And why, you know, as I think about those I went to high school with, and you know, when they do post on Facebook or different things, and you see the mindset of our generation, so many of them, how do they all end up thinking that way about life, about, you know, the economy, about how different things that, as Bible believers at least, we're going to stand against? I think a lot of that was shaped by social media together.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I think that we have an unhealthy attachment to social media. And this coming from a guy who, you know,
loves it.
Yeah.
He's on it all the time.
I have in the last year and a half certainly become, I see how it becomes addicting, but man, did I hate it. I'm such by nature an old fart, really. I resisted cell phones until I was almost a senior in college. I didn't want to have a, it was like a ball and chain, but, you know, and then even with the smartphones, I don't know. I've always been that way. And even with social media, I've always hated it, but I feel like you, in this day and age, you have to at least understand it because it does shape. It shapes so much of society right now. And I do see the benefits of it, but it, unfortunately, it is fueled. And I do think in hope and pray as a society that this is kind of a learning curve for us. We'll begin to wise up and see, hey, this really isn't good for us. But it's only going to start by bringing to light the fact that we are being sold a product by news companies that do want to pit us against each other, that want to give you a righteous cause to give meaning to your life. And we keep buying it. When there is only one righteous cause that would give us meaning, and it's already been done. If we as Christians know and believe that, that's the only power that we're going to have to resist what the world is selling us. And so as we see a godless society growing more and more, quite frankly, because I think the church hasn't done a great job of discipling its own, we've lost so many in my generation that have just completely walked away from the faith. They're still designed to worship something, and they're looking for that righteous cause to give them meaning. And soundbite, internet, Twitter, Facebook, technology is giving them that. It's giving them purpose in life, and it is a, it's a bad product. And we as Christians really need to work hard to not get sucked into this. It's kind of my drive and what I wanted to get at here. We must be people that care about truth and love each other enough to point each other to truth. And that doesn't mean hard work. It means we might be name-called. And let's be honest, when we get called names, sometimes it can be hard to hold back the anger because we've been treated unjustly now. We've been characterized unjustly. And the temptation would be to sling it right back at them. But if we are loving, I do think it means we can endure. We can learn to have some thick skin. Correct it with truth. We don't back down, but be reminded of Christ on the cross, having compassion on people murdering him and asking for forgiveness for them. Father, forgive them. How could someone even say that when they're being murdered? I mean, that is the whole picture of grace of Christ on the cross. So we as Christians, we should not get sucked into that. Quite frankly, it's sinful when we do. And that's something, if we get involved in that, we really need to repent, get rid of that. It's bringing down the name of Christ when we do that. We are supposed to be ambassadors, and if we're not living as Christ would live or treating people as Christ would, then we are failing at our call to be Christ-like. We need to love.
Yeah, and to that, in Matthew 5, Jesus says to not just love those who love you.
Right.
You know, because what reward is there in that? I mean, everybody does that. The pagan does that. It's easy to love the one who loves you, but what shows the difference in us that our lives have been changed, that our lives have been affected by the gospel, is that we would love our enemies. Mm-hmm. You know, we would love those who persecute us and hate us, and we would pray for them. And by doing so, Jesus says that we are being like our Father in heaven. You know, what kid doesn't want to be like their father, right? In most situations, little boys look up to their fathers and want to be like their dad.
I'd say every situation, you do have that desire built into you.
Yeah.
Even if your father is absent or he's terrible, we still have that desire to have someone to look up to give us.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. So if you walk into any third grade class and you pick out a random boy, if you want to know what his father does for a living, you know, you're probably going to find out just by asking him what he wants to be when he grows up.
Yep.
You know, there's a good chance you're going to know what his father does.
Right.
Because naturally we want to be like our fathers. And so if we've been adopted into the family of God, we have God as our father. We should be striving to be like him. Mm-hmm. And in that love that is shown, you know, we know that's specifically speaking of common grace, of what God gives to all people, sunshine and rain and what is good for people. Despite what they deserve from him, which is just his wrath. Mm-hmm. And so too, we should be eager to do good works. We should be understanding the gospel and how God treated us, not as we deserve. And so not be mudslinging, like mm-hmm. you said, not throwing back or returning in kind what someone has said to us. Yeah.
So what does this look like? We want to open up CNN and see what kind of trash is out there. Give some examples.
Now, again, and just because we can get kickback for that comment, even, the point is, too, again, assuming the best until there's reason not to, until we have that proof before us. Again, going back to the idea of judging, we're not saying we never judge, because we obviously do. And so we can freely say that, yeah, like you talked about CNN. Yeah, they have a bent. They are slanderers themselves.
Right.
And we can point that out because you see it. How often?
Right. And I mean, not even just CNN, MSNBC, Fox, even a lot of these so-called Christian publications out there, I think are even more troubling in my mind. I know I've already mentioned and poked fun at Relevant, but man, some of the stuff they put out there does the same thing, and it creates strawmen and caricatures, revisionist history, and it is whatever they can do to be loved by a particular group that they want to be accepted with. It's really disturbing in my mind, especially from a Christian, you know, quote unquote Christian publication. So don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean, a blue-collar Berean.
And join us again next time.